Well, again, we are going to continue in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. You can turn there if you would. As you're turning there, I want to relate something that happened to me this week that has bearing upon this. I was cutting firewood over on the west side of our woods, which is parallel to a county road, which by all measurable standards is the sticks. There's no power lines there. It's just a road in the woods and some cornfields, right? So I'm splitting, and I hear somebody say, "Hey, is that oak I smell?" Well, it was some guy walking, just taking a walk, you know, a little exercise. Ended up, I knew who he was. We talked for probably 15 minutes. And he finally, in abject honesty, says, "I'm sorry. I keep thinking that you're Ralph. What's your name?" We thought he was thinking I was my dad because I resemble him a bit, like father, like son. I took it as a great compliment. I love my dad. Can't wait to see him again. I had a father who was very kind and raised me and my two sisters, was a husband to my mother, the best that he knew how under the Lordship of Christ. But we live in a culture that's increasingly being driven by what Doug Wilson calls father hunger. That phrase is the title of one of his books. And as a primary result of absent or practically absent dads, we've witnessed sharp increases in all manner of violence and crime, gangs, sexual assaults, robbery, etc. And not just in the inner cities either. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's perfect, authoritative, inspired word. Secular studies bear out what we're seeing. Edward Kruk, who is an associate professor of social work at the University of British Columbia, wrote this in regarding the absence of fathers. Consider this the even your own poets have said section of the sermon. Quote, "For children, results are nothing short of disastrous along a number of dimensions. Number one, fatherless children consistently report feeling abandoned when their fathers are not involved in their lives, struggling with emotions and episodic bouts of self-loathing. Fatherless children have more difficulties with social adjustment and are more likely to report problems with friendships and manifest behavior problems, develop a swaggering, intimidating persona in an attempt to disguise their underlying fears and resentments and anxieties and unhappiness. 85% of youth in prison have an absent dad. Fatherless children are more likely to go to jail as adults. Fatherless children manifest an abject hunger for males." Think about that, for men. "And in experiencing the emotional loss of their own fathers, become susceptible to exploitation by adults. Fatherless children are at a greater risk of suffering physical and emotional and sexual abuse, being 5 times more likely to have experienced physical abuse, emotional maltreatment, with 100 times higher risk of fatal abuse. A recent study reported that preschoolers not living with both their biological parents 40 times more likely, not 40%, 40 times more likely to be abused. Fatherless children report significantly more psychosomatic health symptoms and illnesses such as acute and chronic pain, headaches, asthma, stomach aches. Fatherless children are consistently overrepresented in a wide range of mental health problems, particularly anxiety, depression, and suicide. Fatherless children are more likely to experience unemployment, have low incomes, remain on social assistance, and experience homelessness. Think of that. Fatherless children more likely to have the state take the role of their daddy rather than their real daddy. And what does that look like over generations? We know. Fatherless children are more likely to divorce or dissolve their cohabiting unions and are more likely to have children outside of marriage. Well, it stands to reason. One more. Light is coming. Fatherless children live an average of 4 years less over a lifespan. And not only this, but we also have a profound confusion. It's just a self-deception in our culture regarding men and women at the very essence of their being. I just say this as a somewhat tongue-in-cheek aside, but 8 years later and we don't know which bathroom to use. I mean, we're confused, insane, irrational. We're shocked to see a former cute little Disney Channel child star grow up into a person who is really the current byword for all things profane. And I ask, where's her dad? And I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's famous quote from The Abolition of Man. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honor and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings to be fruitful. All right, so things are a mess. It's obvious. And from what we just heard in Malachi, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So we can still draw the principle. We know that this is speaking specifically to God's old covenant people. But remember, these things were written for our behalf, upon whom the full weight of the covenantal union with Christ has fallen. When fathers and their children are alienated from each other, the surrounding culture is affected, comes under the curse of God. It's chaos instead of pleasant order. It's insanity instead of rationality, and it's strife instead of peace. Well, sure, that's the problem out in the world, right? We're the church. What about us in the church? Have we fared that much better than our culture? We may be surprised to hear, but yeah, actually, we have fared better than the surrounding culture. It's imperfect, yes, freely admit it. And we're still much given to the ways of the world, as we confessed in our confession this morning. But in the aggregate, in the average, yes. The gospel transforms lives and it enables God's people to obey the Lord in these specific areas. Or else why are we instructed so clearly from the Word on fathers and mothers and children and how to live together? The family is God's most basic, fundamental social group. And the Christian family is foundational in advancing God's kingdom. In fact, again, even your own poets have said, secular sociologist W. Bradford Wilcox argues that religion domesticates men in ways that make them more responsive to the aspirations and the needs of their family. Again, I've got a book that's in the back of my head, and I've got about 10 chapters. 10 reasons why women aren't allowed on pirate ships. It's going to be a book on the differences between men and women. But there's a sense in which even Christianity can't be allowed on the pirate ship. Because face it, you can't be a good pirate if you're being constrained by anything domestic. You can't do your job, in other words. I know, a little dark humor, you know me. So, church-going conservative Protestants have the lowest rates. This is again, your own poet, secular stats. If you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing Protestant conservative Christian man, then your household is, in the aggregate, going to have the lowest rates of child abuse, not the highest. Now remember what I said last week. What is the one word that we use to describe what the primary attribute of being a man is? Does anyone, we repeated it a little early. Anyone at all? Starts with an R. What?
Responsibility.
Absolutely. And the scriptures are full, brimming over with wisdom, practical application regarding fathers and mothers and children and family. And fathers, this is for you this morning in particular. You are responsible for teaching these truths to your family, and in the context of today's message, to your children, to pass the baton off, as it were, to hand off all of this godly knowledge. So what are some examples of that? Comes up all the time, right? What's the foundation for education? How do you know anything at all? How can you learn? Well, it's not just by going through the rote. It's by foundational level. Fathers, teach your family that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what's the opposite? Fools despise wisdom and discipline. What about how to discern in choosing a husband or a wife? Is this something that fathers have anything to say about? Well, I hope so, because we're responsible. The big R. How to discern? Well, Kate, fathers, if you have sons, you need to train them that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who brings shame is rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 12:4. How about this? Proverbs 19:13. A foolish son is his father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping. Better to live in a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. This is something you want to train your sons in. Billy, I know she's pretty and comely in form, but that woman's trouble and a constant dripping. I know you like her, but your heart's dumb. I'm going to help you see the truth. Oh yeah, that's always welcome, especially when you're about 19. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. Train your sons in this. What about daughters? What kind of a man should a girl be looking for in a prospective husband? Well, you don't want to marry a fool. So, dads, you have to set an example of what a wise man looks like. And you also need to train your daughters. Help them understand that whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. In other words, you want to see what a young man is going to treat you like? Look at how he treats his mom. He troubles his own household. That's 11:29, by the way, Proverbs. We're really in Proverbs lately. 15 lessons through Proverbs, and now I'm back on Proverbs. So much wisdom, though. Girls, you want to look for this kind of a guy. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer doesn't listen to rebuke. These are just things you look for, and fathers, you need to say, these are things you need to look for. Does he scoff at everything? Is he wise in his own eyes? Ew. Can't be lazy. Can't be a sluggard. We train our children mostly by example. But then we also train our children by applying the word on a regular basis in the very air you breathe. So much solid and wise and perfect wisdom in the word on how we're to live in light of our own salvation in families. So fathers, we are responsible to raise godly sons who are capable and strong and yet not bullies and tyrants. Sons who are self-assured and not proud. Who are tender and yet not spineless milksops. In other words, we're to raise our sons to be like Jesus, who are wise and not arrogant. And we're responsible to raise daughters who have self-respect without haughtiness, who are not easily manipulated or flattered, and who are comfortable with themselves and yet not vain, and daughters who know they are loved and yet they're not smug. In short, we're responsible for raising Christian children. So I have 5 points of application I want to look at this morning from Ephesians 6, verse 4. And these are things I think can help as you fathers raise your children, live with your wife in an understanding way. In fact, we're going to look at that first of all. Number one, be like-minded parents regarding your children. Be like-minded. Strive for unity with your wife and how you're going to raise your children. What does this look like practically? Well, again, Westminster Confession of Faith, question number one. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. What's the chief end of your marriage? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Get the big picture. Wrap your mind around the concept of we're not just cogs. We're adopted children of the Most High God. He's given us a job to do. And it's a job that is the most fulfilling outside of our relationship with Christ himself. Think in terms of long-term succession. Think about your grandkids, your great-grandkids to come. Should the Lord bless the fruit of the womb? And also about discipline and instruction. And what's one of the first things that Heidi and I will talk to a prospective couple? So, are you on the same page regarding education? What about spanking? Are you together on that? Guys, wash your wives in all of this. Be talking about it. And you know, there should be a sense in which, you know, speaking of spanking, there should be a sense in which wait till your father gets home carries a lot of weight. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. I know when you hear that, wait till your father gets home. I kind of hear that East Coast Brooklyn sitcom accent, you know. Lady's got curlers in her hair. Wait till your father gets home. But actually, children should see the shadow of their father behind mom. So that there's not two different standards. You know, good cop, bad cop. That's disastrous. Catastrophic. Again, we talked earlier, children are not stupid. They can see which parent they're going to go to try to get their way and manipulate, right? Now, I know there are such a thing as single parents. I don't know if we have any this morning. That's a tough road to hoe, and kudos for doing it. But John Bunyan said this, and really kind of echoes the New Testament text we heard today from 1 Peter 3. John Bunyan said this, if you want to be a godly head of a home, then you must ensure that there is Christian harmony among those under you, appropriate for a house where the leader fears God. So harmony, unity, be on the same page, key. Number two, know your children. I didn't say know who are your children. I said know your children. I think I know who my children are, but do I know them? Fathers, do you know your kids? Psalm 103 says this pretty well. 103 verse 13 and 14. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Now in this passage, the psalmist compares the love of our heavenly father to a good earthly father. Usually we see that reversed, but this is in this application, it's fine. In the comparison, he says that God knows our frame, and the implications being there that a good earthly father has compassion on his children with that kind of insightful knowledge. Fathers, you're to know your children's frame. Did you realize that not, not all children are the same. It's a tapestry. And so this also means that a good father is not to pile on requirements that are unsuited to the child until they just crumble. I think that's what don't exasperate your children as the force of. Don't drive them up the wall. That is exasperating. Some people have to realize that, let's face it, some children are just not going to play for the Colts or skate in the Olympics or be the next, I'm trying to think of a good violin, Yasha Heifetz, but that dates me, doesn't it? Anyone know Yasha Heifetz? Thank you. I see that hand. Good decisional thing. Right. You have to understand that not all your kids are going to have the same exact aspiration. And our verse says, fathers, don't provoke them to anger or embitter. There's a lot of different ways the Greek is rendered there. Don't exasperate or embitter, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as you know your children, as you understand their frame, we think in terms of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction. Now, this verse uses this Greek word paideia, which is not a fancy Spanish soup. That's paideo. This is paideia. We commonly see this connected with another Greek word, enkyklios, which means a system. You know, we talk about a Christian worldview. It's how you look at everything. And education and learning. Literally, this word means to choke or to focus. You know, it's like, come together here to focus attention upon. And I think what Paul is talking about here means you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the instruction and discipline of the Lord. In other words, the fear of the Lord's the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord's the beginning of all knowledge. In other words, the things of God are to be lived out and talked about and made reference to and filtered through. Remember, we have the 66 books, God's propositional written revelation to us. This is our founding principle. In fact, I was talking to somebody recently trying to argue the Bible, and I did this I-10 Bruggenkate set. I said, you have to repent before you can know the truth. I'm not going to argue the truth with you on that level because you don't even believe it. What good is that? You know it's true. And he finally admitted to setting up straw men, but I'm done. You know, fine, whatever. This is our final court of arbitration, the authority we have of the Word of God. And so to bring up, as you know your children, you understand their frame, as you bring them up, nourish to maturity. Now, this cannot be done without oversight of the entire growing process. You know, Proverbs 22:6 says, you train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old. So what is that implying? That when you're training them, they're not old, they're young. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Vodi Bakum says, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and then be surprised when they come home as Romans. You're responsible. Train them up. The critical years, of course, are from the first day, day one. An oak sapling can be bent with very little effort. But if you add 10 years to that, it's an entirely different story. You may never get it to grow where you want it to. So why do so many Christian parents let their saplings, their little oak saplings, grow without, you know, pruning and tying back and disciplining, and then all the problems that come up inevitably look like a big twisted tree, and only then you try, okay, now we have to fix this tree. No, we're just not bringing up our children like we should. John Calvin writes on this verse, Ephesians 6:4, it's not the will of God that parents, in the exercise of kindness, should spare and corrupt their children. Let their conduct towards their children be at once considerate, so as to guide them in the fear of the Lord and correct them when they go astray. That age is so apt to become wanton, that it requires frequent admonition and restraint. Listen to that last quote from John Calvin. That age, he's speaking about, you know, from 1 to 10, 1 to 15, whatever, so apt to become wanton that it requires frequent admonition and restraint. That brings me to my next, number 3, use the rod wisely. Now, of course, we're already considering that you're on the same page as mom and dad, and that this is part of discipline, is using the rod wisely. Famous book, I'll bet most of us have it on the shelf, Shepherding a Child's Heart. That's what we're looking for when they're little. Again, instead of loose tolerance when they're little and clamping down as they get older, that's the opposite. It should be the reverse. A biblical approach is what I like to call the benevolent police state at home. Ooh, this is the only context you'll hear me say that. Benevolent dictatorship. Why? Because I say so. And as they get older, they're going to learn why. First time obedience. Remember from last week, rolling eyes, that's not obeying. Proverbs makes it clear, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful. Again, it's not just, okay, that I've had it, I'm going to smack you around. Never. Careful to discipline. One of the things I respected about my dad, he was never afraid to use the rod on me, but he had this systematic, he was a science teacher, so it was science. No, it was very systematic. Go down to the woodshed, wait for me. Of course, that 10 minutes was horrible because I knew I had it coming. Okay, you pick out a stick. Oh, great. If it's too big, I did it. If it's not big enough, Dad picks it. And 3 of the ripest to my bottom. Never lost his temper, never freaked out, never yelled. Cool as a cucumber. And he would read me this. I love you. I have to do this. So the older the children are, yes, the fewer the external restrictions are going to be. As a child is being brought up, fathers, you know them, you understand their frame. They should be experiencing greater and greater responsibilities and freedom. And this is only possible because you started when they were little. All right, number 4. That was number 3. Use the rod wisely. Number 4, teach by word and example. Obviously, the most important thing the kids are going to learn as they grow, they're watching you. Monkey see, monkey do. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. We're going to be teaching by word and example. And we have examples, both good and bad, that can be used in teaching. You don't want your bad example to teach, but it's legitimate to pay attention to how sin works in other people's lives. It's totally right. It's biblical. Again, with Proverbs, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. My son, don't forget my teaching, Proverbs 3:1, but keep my commands in your heart. What about a bad example? Proverbs 24:30, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of a man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart. In other words, I'm observing this. Okay, what does this mean? It means this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. The great Puritan Thomas Watson wrote this, when your children are grown up, put them to some lawful calling wherein they may serve their generation. Again, understanding and knowing your children, it is good to consult the natural genius and inclination of the child. 4, Forced callings do as ill sometimes as forced matches. In other words, know your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, teach by word and example. And one other example we need to teach our children in, I think we're all aware of this, is the value and importance of work. Work is not some post-fall part of the curse. It's only the sweat of the brow and the thorns and the resistance of nature to our work. That's the curse. But we're going to have great work forever in eternity. Right now, we're still, we live in a world that's still under the curse until death is destroyed. But work is valuable. Work is important. And parents, dads, you got to require your kids to work. It's a moral requirement. God does not just command us to rest for one day before Him. He also requires that we work for six. And children can't opt out of it. But again, the nature of the work, it's another question entirely. I didn't ask my son to split firewood for me when he was seven. Not able yet. I waited until he was big enough to swing an axe. And not cut a digit off in the process. So in other words, sometimes work looks like practice your violin. Sometimes work looks like rake the leaves. And as parents require work from their children, they must keep in mind that they're training and equipping their children for a future calling. So I read a lot of statistics earlier about fatherless children and some of the reasons why our society seems to be just going crazy in so many ways. Another quote from Vodi Bakum, though. He says, "The greatest source of security that our children have in this world." Of course, he's not comparing this to security in Christ. He's talking about all under that. "The greatest source of security our children have in this world is a God-honoring, Christ-centered marriage between their parents. See that, they know they're loved and comforted because they have a heavenly father as well as an earthly father." One more point this morning and I'll close. Obviously, any of you more, you're a smart bunch of folks. You know what I left out. What do we do for our parent, for our children? What's the duty? Pray for your kids. Pray for your children. A.W. Pink says it this way: "The last and most important duty, respecting both the temporal and spiritual good of your children, is fervent supplication to God for them. Without this, all the rest will be ineffectual. Means are unavailing unless the Lord blesses them. The throne of grace is to be earnestly implored that your efforts to bring up your children for God may be crowned with success. True? There must be a humble submission to His sovereign will, a bowing before the truth of God's sovereignty. And on the other hand, it is the privilege of faith to lay hold of the divine promises and to remember that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Of holy Job, it is recorded concerning his sons and daughters that, quote, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. A prayerful atmosphere should pervade the home and breathe by all who share it. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm stepping on my own toes here, obviously. None of us fathers have it all together and have this all figured out and are executing it perfectly. Can I get an amen? This is what the gospel is for, folks. We know we do this as yet imperfectly. We strive to learn more, do better, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you sin in these ways, repent, confess, be forgiven, be reconciled to those you've offended, and go on to maturity. God is gracious and patient. We heard it from our scripture reading this morning, slow to anger and abounding in love. And His desire is that our families, our households indeed, exude the aroma of Christ. the love that we have for each other here at Trinity and in our own households would be palpable to those who are visiting or just happen to drop by. I can't recommend enough a steady diet of praying for your children, of learning to live with your wife in an understanding way or considerate way, and living in a house where it's not strife and anxiety, but it's peace and love and the love of Christ over all things. All right, let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to call you our Heavenly Father. Lord, let us never take for granted our adoption into your family. And let us also strive that we would obey you in such a way that our families are examples of Christ and his church, and of your benevolence towards us, which cost your Son the infinite price of his blood. Lord, help us to be steady and unswerving in our dedication to you, and that we wouldn't waver in our desire to see our children grow into maturity in Christ. Thank you for fruitful wombs. We thank you for godly wives. We thank you for giving all of us opportunities to live and to speak into each other's lives. Continue to be merciful to us and bless our families. In Christ's name, amen.